You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
While you're taking your seat, take your Bible and go with me. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 16 is where we're going to be today. If you don't have a Bible today, you can just slip up your hand and one of the ushers on either side would love to get a copy of God's Word to you. If you don't own a Bible, please take that Bible as our gift to you. We'd ask that you would just read it and have your life radically transformed by it, because that's what God's Word does and that's what God's Word will do for us this morning, I believe. If we come to the Lord with open hearts and open minds. And so today, I just know in this room, if I were to approach several of you and ask you the following question, do you want to be spiritually mature? I'm pretty confident that everyone that I approach will say, yes, I want to be spiritually mature. I'm pretty confident that at the end of this service, if we met in the lobby and I asked you, do you want to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ? I'm pretty confident that a vast majority of people in this room would say, yes, I want to grow in my relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm pretty sure no one's going to look at me and say, I'm not really interested in growth. I'm not really interested in spiritual maturity. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm pretty sure most of us would answer, yes, yes, I do want to be spiritually mature. The title of this morning's message is Pressing On. And God's Word has some things for us today that we need to understand if we are going to grow in spiritual maturity. God's Word has some things for us that we need to embrace and understand and meditate upon if we're going to grow in our Christian lives. And if you're here today and you've been walking through a rough patch in your Christian journey, You haven't been pursuing Christ like you used to, perhaps. Maybe you're in a dry season. Maybe you're in a season where you don't see much growth or much maturity in your life. I just want you to know God's Word has something for us today. So Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 16. Remember, Paul writing from his prison cell, don't forget the context, to the church at Philippi. Execution is looming, and these are the words that he chooses to write to the church at Philippi. Continuing in the letter, he says this, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 15 says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Paul is outlining some things we need to understand about spiritual maturity. He's outlining some things to us that we need to get our minds around, that we need to open our hearts to if we want to continue to grow in a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. And so concerning spiritual maturity, I want you to jot this down. Number one, we need to understand this. I have not fully arrived. We need to get our minds around that. We need to have a settled conviction. We need to understand what this means. Concerning spiritual maturity, I have not fully arrived. Notice verse 12. It says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. Now we need to review the context again. Remember, the theme of the epistle to the Philippians is a theme of joy. Everywhere you see the Apostle Paul in his letter encouraging, exhorting the church to rejoice. And so last week we were talking about the fact that Paul is combating some false teachers while his main theme and main aim is to encourage the church to rejoice while he rejoices in the middle of a difficult season
of his life. A secondary theme in the book of Philippians is that he is combating false teachers. Last week we saw that there were false teachers infiltrating the church and saying things like you need to observe religious rituals in order to complete your salvation. They were talking about circumcision as fundamental in order to be saved. And Paul was combating that and encouraging the church and reinforcing this truth that it's by grace we've been saved, not through any works that we do. But we need to know that the false teachers were also preaching an attainable perfection in this life. They were saying things like, if you just observe these rituals, if you just do the following things, if you just accomplish this list of things in your life regularly, if you observe the religious law, you get yourself circumcised, you do all these things, then you can be perfect in this life. You can actually be sinless in this life. And we know, those of us who study God's word and are students of God's word is very clear that perfection can never be attained this side of heaven, but we're on our way. We're on our way until Jesus Christ comes and rescues us from this world. Until Jesus Christ comes and the process of sanctification is complete, we will enter into what's called theologically glorification, where we'll have glorified bodies. We'll be perfect one day. We'll be like Jesus one day, the Bible tells us, but not yet. And so the false teachers were encouraging people to embrace religious rules and rituals, to strive for perfection in this life. And Paul is saying, you're missing it. You're missing it. He's combating the false notions that perfection can be achieved in this life. And he intentionally writes in verse 12 about himself, not that I have already obtained all of this or am already perfect. What's he saying? If you think back on the previous verses, saying, not that I've already attained a perfect knowledge of the power of resurrection, his resurrection. Remember, he said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Saying basically, not that I've obtained a perfect knowledge of the power of his resurrection. Not that I've already perfectly understood the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. That's what he wants, but he hasn't already perfectly understood it. Not that I've fully understood what it means that I've become like him in his death. Not that I've already attained the resurrection from the dead. This is what he wants. This is what he's laying out in the previous verse. This is what he's striving for. But he says, not that I've already obtained this. This Christian life is a journey. It's a pursuit. He encourages them to press on, not to perfection in this life, but perfection that will be achieved in the life to come. And so he says, until then, I press on towards spiritual maturity, towards growth, towards worship, towards a life that is pleasing to him. Paul recognizes the state of his own heart with theological precision. Paul understands that while he is pursuing spiritual maturity, he has not fully arrived. And one thing we need to understand on the pursuit of spiritual maturity, one thing we need to grasp is that we have not fully arrived in this life. If you think you've arrived right now, today, you're in a dangerous place. We have not fully arrived. That's what the Apostle Paul says. He encourages them to understand he's on a journey. It's on the screen for you, 1 Corinthians 13:12. Paul recognizes that his own knowledge of God is still incomplete. He says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. I don't see as clearly as I need to see now, but then I will. We're going there, we're getting there, but I'm not perfect yet. Paul recognized that while he and all believers are the recipients of Christ's imputed righteousness, he also recognized the need for daily cleansing. On the screen for you, 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, beloved, he says, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. Christ's righteousness has been imputed to him, but he recognizes the need for daily cleansing, and we have that need. We haven't fully arrived. We haven't fully arrived. And so in spite of the intimate fellowship he shared with God, Paul acknowledges that he still didn't even know how to pray as he ought. He depended on the Holy Spirit. If you notice on the screen, Romans 8:26-27, he says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. It's not perfect. We don't know how we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And so all throughout his letters, Paul is acknowledging that he is on this journey. He doesn't see fully, but he will one day. He has not achieved spiritual perfection. He is not perfect this side of heaven, but he's getting there. And he's encouraging time and time again the churches to understand you have not arrived. And so often in our lives, what contributes to this spiritual complacency that we see so widespread across the church in North America is the sense that I've given my life to Jesus. I've done the right things. I go to church. I must be okay. I've arrived. This is so important for us. Perhaps a message that needs to be emphasized more here in North America than it needs to be emphasized on the other side of the world. We are so comfortable here. We think that our church attendance makes us perfect. We think that the fact that we gave our life to Christ, that means the journey is over. No, the journey is just beginning. We have not fully arrived at spiritual perfection. And so Paul's acknowledgement that he hasn't fully arrived, listen, is evidence that he is arriving. It's the evidence that he is arriving. You see, those who are arriving towards spiritual maturity, those who are growing in spiritual maturity, those who are progressing in spiritual maturity are precisely those who are aware of how far they have to go. And so if you're sitting here and you're thinking to yourself, I'm pretty good. I mean, I think I'm a spiritually mature person. I think I'm pretty humble. I think that I'm really close to God. Red flag, loved ones, red flag. Those who are spiritually mature evidence their spiritual maturity by the fact that they understand how much they need to grow and how much more spiritual maturity needs to be attained. So the truly humble are those who don't believe they've arrived at humility. The truly humble people in God's family are those who don't believe they've arrived. You ever talk to someone and they describe themselves to you as humble? Have you ever been on social media? This is hilarious. I find this so hilarious. People on Twitter tweeting, I am so humbled that... I'm so humbled that I got a chance to preach here. I'm so humbled that this person asked me to do this. I'm so humbled that this recognition came. I'm like, you're ruining your reward in heaven. Don't tell the world that people are affirming your gifts and your abilities. That's not humility. But you're saying you're humble in it. The truly humble are those who believe they have not arrived at humility. The godly and righteous are those who are so aware of how ungodly and unrighteous they often are. The truly meek are those who don't believe that they possess enough meekness. The Christians that are growing the most are the Christians that mourn the most, that are broken the most, that are aware of how far they have yet to go in their Christian journey. And so spiritual maturity is not marked by some strong public figure who has all the strength you think you need. And it's really marked by brokenness and humility. And I have so far to go. I haven't obtained this, Paul says. Not that I've already obtained this. Paul says, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know what it means to share in his sufferings. I want that, but I haven't already achieved it fully. I haven't already obtained it. And so you need to understand the most dangerous place, or one of the most dangerous places we can be in our Christian lives, is in a place of, listen, confidence that you've already arrived. You know that you need to know more when you think you don't need to know anything else. You know you need to grow more when you think you've grown enough. You know that you need to advance in spiritual maturity if you think you don't need to advance in spiritual maturity. Paul says, not that I've already obtained this. I haven't already obtained this. And some of you say, well, why is it a dangerous place to be confident in my spiritual maturity? It's a dangerous place because it's a place of pride. It's a dangerous place because it's a place of self-sufficiency. It's a dangerous place because it's a place of deception.
It's a dangerous place because it's a place of complacency. It's a dangerous place because it's a place of idolatry and self-worship. We have not fully arrived, loved ones. We're on a journey. And I'm so blessed to see so many people in our church that understand that. I'm so blessed to see so many people in our church, even midweek, writing me emails. I'm trying to understand this passage. I don't have my mind around it. Just understanding. I have so much to learn. I have so much to, areas in my life that I need to grow in. I have so far to go. And I want to know Jesus, but I have so far to go in really knowing him the way I need to know him. Concerning spiritual maturity, one thing we need to understand is I have not fully arrived. And our church needs to be a church full of people who say, I've not fully arrived. I'm not going to sit back and put my feet up on this Christian journey and think I've got everything I need to get. I need more. I need more of God. I need more of God's power. I need more understanding of God's word. I need more of the filling of the Holy Spirit every day. I need to kill sin more every single day. I've not fully arrived. I want to know the power of Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection in my life. I haven't seen it the way I need to see it. I haven't experienced it the way I need to experience it. And listen, if our church is full of individuals who believe that and say that, then our church will be a church that reflects that. And our church then will be a church that is hungry and thirsty and vibrant in our worship, and hungry and thirsty and vibrant in our receiving what God has for us. God has so much for us. We have not fully arrived. But secondly, concerning spiritual maturity, you can jot this down. I've not fully arrived, but this, I must run after it. I must run after it. Notice verses 12 to 13. Paul says, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. And Matthew Henry, commentator, wrote this, wherever there is true grace, there is a desire for more grace. Wherever there is true grace, there is a desire for more grace. He's highlighting this truth that if we've experienced the grace of Jesus and the touch of Jesus on our lives and the power of Jesus in our lives, then we will be compelled, if it's real, to run after more. We want more of you, God. We want more of you, Jesus. We need more of your grace in our lives. And so it's not enough to simply be aware that I've not fully arrived. See, the problem is some of us will say, I'm not fully arrived, okay, thanks. And you'll walk out and that'll be it. But that's not where we need to stop. We recognize we have not fully arrived, yet we are continually on a pursuit. I must run after spiritual maturity. It's not enough simply to be aware that I've not fully arrived. Spiritual maturity advances in our lives when we understand that it is a pursuit. It is like a race. The Apostle Paul describes it so often in the scriptures. Notice verse 12 again. He says, but I press on. In the original Greek text, it means to run. To press on means to run. It means to follow after. It refers to an aggressive, energetic, diligent effort. So pause. How's your prayer life? Is it an aggressive, diligent effort after God? Pause. How is your pursuit of God through the pages of the scripture every day? Is it an aggressive, diligent effort every single day? How is your fellowship and accountability within the body of Christ? Are you pursuing it when it's hard? Are you running out? I want to be mature, so you pursue Christ in such a way. The picture we get here is of a spiritual race, or the imagery of an athletic competition. On the screen for you, 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 23, Paul gives this illustration. He says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? He's asking a legitimate question. He's trying to help them understand the Christian life. He's saying, don't you understand this? Don't you understand that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? He says, so run that you may obtain it. You're in a race too, he says. Run that you may obtain it. Every athlete, he says, exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable wreath. What we're running for
is way more valuable than what an athlete runs for. He said, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. How silly would that be in a boxing match? The boxer would be running away from his opposition and just beating the air. I mean, he would be the laughing stock. But he boxes and he has an aim and he has a target. He doesn't box aimlessly to beat the air. He'd get tired. He'd get worn out. He'd knock himself out. He says, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. This is not a picture of a passive, passionless, go-with-the-flow Christianity. This is a picture that communicates a race that is grueling, characterized by struggle, involving agony and strain, with a mentality set upon finishing the race, but not just finishing the race, winning the race. And so God's word comes to us and says, do you want to be spiritually mature? Do you want to grow? Do you want to grow? Do you understand that you must press on towards spiritual maturity? You cannot sit back on your spiritual couch and turn on your spiritual television and sit back and relax and expect that you are going to grow in your Christian life. It just doesn't work that way. Paul says, an athlete who doesn't exercise or work hard, they're not going to get anywhere in their race or in their sport. And a Christian who doesn't understand the intensity with which we must run after Jesus Christ with all our hearts will never come to a place of spiritual maturity. And so maybe you're sitting here today and you're in a place where you're just in a dry season. You're saying, I don't know what's happening in my life. I came to Christ and things aren't going so smoothly. And I don't have this vibrancy that I see other people have. I don't have a desire to pray. I don't have a desire to be in God's word. Well, get up. Get up off the spiritual couch. Get up and pick up the book. Pick up the book and read it and understand the grace that Jesus Christ afforded to you, that you were on your way to hell. Jesus saved you, and the salvation that he has afforded to you now compels you to pursue him with all your heart and all your life. Amen. And that's why Paul says in his prison cell, about to be killed, I press on. I press on. He's running. He's running. He's pursuing spiritual maturity, even though his life is about to end any moment. Notice verse 12 again. Paul goes on, but I press on, he says, to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. The phrase can be tricky to get our minds around. In other words, Paul's goal in life was the same as Christ's goal in saving him. That's what he's saying. Paul's goal in life was the same as Christ's goal in saving him. So we need to ask, what was Christ's goal in saving us? Well, namely, and first of all, to put on display his own glory. First of all, the glory of Jesus Christ was the aim of Jesus Christ in saving us. Every soul that comes to Jesus is a soul that magnifies and honors and glorifies the riches of the grace of Jesus Christ. But Romans 8:29 says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be, listen, conformed to the image of his Son. Christ's purpose in saving us was to transform us and conform us to the image of his Son. Ephesians 1:4 reiterates it. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that, why did he choose us? Why did he save us? Why did he lavish his love on us when we didn't deserve it? That we should be holy and blameless before him. Holiness and righteousness and transformation. And contrary to popular opinion in evangelical Christianity today, not prosperity and health and wealth. That's not why God saved you. God saved you to transform you and to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. Christ took hold of us in order to save us from our sins and to radically transform us into his image. And Paul's saying here, he's on a pursuit to take hold. To take hold of that, to take hold of it. He's running. He wants to glorify God, and he wants to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of us, his holiness, his sanctification, and his purity. He wants to be like Jesus. He hasn't achieved it yet, but he wants to be like him. And so this is why God saved us. This is why Christ saved you.
to be like Jesus? And what's the main goal of your life? What's the main aim of your life today? Is it to take hold of what Jesus Christ took hold of to save you, to redeem you, to rescue you, to make you holy? What are you running after is an important question for us to ask today. You can dismiss this question. You can get around it. You can squirm around it. But listen, for those in this room today who will ask themselves this question and be honest enough to submit to the Spirit of God's prompting, those of you in this room who will do that will advance in spiritual maturity. So listen, what are you running after today? What are you running after? Are you running after a good reputation? Or are you running after Christ? Are you running after material possessions? Or are you running after Christ? Are you running after the opinions of people? Or are you running after Christ? Are you running after the approval of your spouse? Or are you running after Christ? Are you running after sin? Or are you running after Christ? Today can be a new day to run after Jesus Christ. And to run after Jesus Christ is the only pursuit that will result in satisfaction and joy and reward and all our hearts were made for. See, our hearts were made to experience joy in Christ. And when we run after other things, when other things become the pursuit of our lives and the treasure of our lives, it's like we're trying to fit our hearts into this hole and it doesn't fit. It's not made for that. It doesn't work. It doesn't satisfy. It doesn't fit perfectly. But when we run after Jesus, we find all that our hearts ever longed for, dreamed of. And some of us need to hear that because some of us today, you don't want to stop running after what you're running after because you value it so much. And Jesus says, but where do I fit? Am I the supreme treasure? Am I the treasure of surpassing value such that Paul says in previous verses, I count all things as loss and even rubbish compared to Christ. It's a daily journey we need to pursue. Did you even know that ministry can be something we run after in place of Jesus? Did you even know that we can run after serving Jesus in place of Jesus himself? This is not about doing the right things and saying the right thing. This is about what is the treasure of your life. This is about when everything's stripped away from you, are you going to be okay because Jesus is the treasure of your life? That's what it's about. It's what God is doing in our hearts. This is where God is moving us increasingly. And all over the world, there are people that are giving their lives up for Jesus in these days. And I wonder what would happen in the North American church if a great persecution came upon us. I wonder if the churches would be empty because there are not people sitting there that truly value Christ. Those of us that do will endure till the end. Spiritual maturity, loved ones, is a pursuit. You can't sit back and expect it to be achieved in your life. While the grace of Jesus Christ is marvelous, it compels us. I must run after spiritual maturity. And then thirdly, you can write this down. We're going to end off here. Concerning spiritual maturity, I have not fully arrived. I must run after it. Finally, this. Only hope will compel me. Only hope will compel me. Notice verses 13 to 16. It says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever lost something? Have you ever lost something, lost a relationship, or lost something that was valuable to you, and it was gone, and you walked away, and you were paralyzed by looking back? You couldn't get over it. Have you ever lost anything, and you just couldn't get over what you lost? I can't believe I lost it. You couldn't get over what you lost. See, this whole idea of looking back is important in the scriptures in light of what Paul says. Forgetting what lies behind is an important theme. When we look back, we indicate where our treasures really are, namely in the thing that we are looking back to, or the thing that we can't get over losing. The Bible says a lot about that. Have you ever lost something and you just couldn't stop looking back? It's an indication to us that is the treasure. If we can't move on from it, that's the treasure in our lives. Jesus says a lot about that. Jesus says in Luke 9:62, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. In Genesis 19, God faithfully led Lot, his wife, and his daughters out of the wicked city of Sodom. Verse 26 says this, but Lot's wife looked back as she was following behind, and she turned into a pillar of salt. Her heart was still in Sodom. She was being rescued and delivered, but her treasure, her heart, was still in Sodom. And here in Philippians 3:13, Paul says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's heart was not set on anything that was behind him. His heart was set on what was ahead. His heart was set on Jesus Christ. And considering the context, he's leaving his religious credentials behind. He's leaving the privileges he once had behind to follow Christ. He's leaving his reputation behind, and he's straining forward to what lies ahead. Notice it again. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Other translations say, reaching forward to what lies ahead. The Greek translated to stretch. It describes a muscle stretching out to its limits. Understand what Paul is saying here. I don't value anything in this world. The things that I'm leaving behind, they've stripped me of everything. The things that he once held dear, they've stripped him of it all. But what causes him to press forward is the hope he has in Jesus Christ, such that he stretches in such a way that every fiber of his being, every muscle in his body is being extended out towards, if I could only get there. I don't care what's behind me. I have hope, the hope of Jesus, if I could only get there. And he strains and he reaches, the Bible says, to what lies ahead. I wonder if there was a snapshot of our lives, if our lives are mainly characterized by stretching for Jesus and the hope of Jesus, or looking back. Oh, that treasure, oh, I wish I had it back. Oh, I wish I had it back. I know, Jesus, you saved me, but that treasure, I can't get over it. I know, Jesus, you have hope for me. I know I'm not hopeless, but that treasure. Some of us are thinking, I want to strain forward, but I struggle to maintain that type of a pursuit for Christ. How can I keep my eyes on Jesus? How can I continually place my hope in Jesus when the competing affections are all around me? In many ways, the answer to this question is just do it, in many ways. You say, how can I keep my eyes fixed on Jesus? In many ways, the answer is, just do it. In many ways, the answer is put off the flesh and just pursue Jesus. Just do it. But I think the text gives us a little bit more help if we're going to be driven by hope. Hope that compels us forward requires, you can jot this down. I just wrote here, it requires remembering. remembering. And notice verse 14. He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We got to remember, loved ones, we got to remember that we have been called. Remember that we've been called to a living hope. Don't forget it. In many ways, this is a call to remember the gospel and the most fundamental things of your faith. Do you remember that day you got saved? Do you remember how hopeless you were when you were struck in your heart with the reality of your sin? But do you remember the hope that flooded your life when you understood that Jesus paid the price? You were not condemned to hell, but that if you would give your life to Him, He would save you. Do you remember that? All throughout the scriptures, we see this call to remember. One day we will receive the prize, which is Jesus. One day we will receive the prize, our total transformation and our completed sanctification. And so one way we can be propelled forward by hope and compelled by hope is to remember. What if I came to you and said, someone has purchased for you a very large and luxurious home in your favorite place to live. And that home will be fully furnished according to the latest trends, fully equipped with all that you need and more. All the expenses of the home will be paid for as long as you live there. All the fixtures, amenities, appliances, and anything that requires maintenance will be upgraded automatically every year. A professional will be there to clean every corner of the house each week. All you need to do is wait for the home to be built. It's going to take 5 years. What would you think? I'll tell you what you'd think. You would be absolutely dumbfounded and thrilled if that was the reality. All the worries you ever had, paying down your mortgage, covering your expenses, replacing your roof, dealing with a broken dishwasher, replacing old windows, painting, repainting, overflowing toilets, defective plumbing, unreasonable landlords, every worry you ever had would be eliminated in just 5 years for as long as you live if you're ready to wait 5 years. Every year leading up to your move, you would be filled with anticipation and excitement. Every hardship experienced in your current home would be conquered by the hope of knowing a new home is coming. Every deficiency of your current home will be seen through the lenses of a new home on the horizon, a new hope for your family. You would cope well with the deficiencies of your current home because you have the hope of a new and better home on the way. You would live radically different. In a radically different way. You would think in a more radically different way. And the way that you think about your current home would be very different. The treasures of your heart will not lie in the home you currently live in because there's a better home coming. The furniture that's in that current home, you don't care much for it because there's better furniture coming in the coming home. It's the best. And here's the truth, loved ones. Here is the reality for those of us who know Jesus Christ. We don't live for physical homes. We don't live for earthly homes. We don't live for better furniture. We don't live for a stainless steel refrigerator. We live for the home of eternal life, guaranteed and promised to those who have given their lives over to Jesus Christ. The gospel says, the gospel communicates, loved ones, this earth is not our home. We are just passing through. There is another home coming. It's a glorious home. It's more glorious than any home you can experience here on earth. It's the best thing you will ever experience. You will not be able to fathom the glorious nature of this home. It's coming. It's coming. And it's with this hope in plain view, we will be compelled to press on towards Jesus, the prize and the finish line. Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Can you imagine how your life would be changed if you, when you woke up in the morning, you began to meditate on the gospel? And every fear that flooded your heart in the morning, and every concern, and every worry, and every burden,
and every trial and every heartache, all those things that tend to flood our minds first thing in the morning, if you were able to say, but this is not going to be forever. There's a better home coming. And I don't live for this world. I don't live for comfort in this world. I can't wait. I strain forward. I reach forward. Jesus, I want you. I want more of you in my life. I want to reach for you. Hope that compels requires remembering. Remember the call. The call. Jesus called you to be saved. And secondly, hope that compels requires not only remembering, but it requires thinking. It requires thinking. Notice verse 15. It says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. The phrase, let those of us who are mature think this way, literally means all of us who are mature should be intent on this. We should set our minds on this. And so if we're waiting for a warm, fuzzy feeling in the morning that will help us remember, I'm telling you, it's not going to come, because the pressures of this life will infiltrate your heart with great force. If you haven't realized it already, your heart is so prone to be distracted and pulled away. It requires not only remembering, it requires thinking. Think this way. Be intent upon this. Set your mind on it. Christians are not mindless people who walk by faith thinking that means that we don't think. We think. We set our minds on the right things. We set our hope on the right things. We remember the gospel, and that triggers a thought process in our minds. God, I want to be intent on this, not on the other things that are surrounding my life. Think, loved ones. Meditate on the biblical truth of our hope in Christ. I know our minds are so clouded so often. You got to get yourself to a place. You got to do what you got to do to get your mind clear enough to think and meditate upon these truths. Meditate on the truth of our hope in Christ. Anticipate the biblical truth of our hope in Christ. Facilitate the correct mindset. Not only be reminded, but be intentional to think this way. Hope that compels requires remembering. It requires thinking. And then finally, hope that compels requires living. Living. Notice verse 16. Only let us hold true to what we have attained, Paul says. Only let us hold true to what we attained. In other words, our lives need to line up with what we say we believe. Our lives, loved ones, need to line up with what we say we believe. I was challenged this week. Let God's word challenge you. If we lived according to what we say we believe, well, the world would be turned upside down. I'm telling you, your workplace would be turned upside down. We say we believe so many things. Paul says, hold true, hold true. Hold true to what you've already obtained. Hold true to what you've learned. Hold true. Don't let go of it. Live it out. If we hold true to what we've already received, if we live out what we say we believe, our lives will be changed. Our perspective will be changed. People around us will be changed. God will do a work in us that He has yet to do in our lives, perhaps to this point. If our lives line up with what we say we believe, then there will be more and more people treasuring Jesus above everything else, compelled to pursue Christ by the hope He offers, and living in such a way that prioritizes the pursuit of holiness, the pursuit of holiness, righteousness. It doesn't take me very long to look at my life and see I've not fully arrived. So many things in my life that need to change. So many things that need to, so much sin that needs to be killed. So many ways of thinking that need to be transformed. So much complacency, and yet so much need for me to be reflecting on the right things and thinking about the right things and remembering the right things and allowing that to cause the Holy Spirit of God to infuse my heart. I have so far to go, and so do you. so do we. I'm going to close with this prayer from A.W. Tozer. And I think it's a good prayer, and it's a prayer that we would be blessed if we would pray. It's on the screen for you. God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need. I'm painfully conscious of my need of further grace. I'm ashamed of my lack of desire. O God, the triune God, I want to want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me thy glory, I pray thee, so I may know thee indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Then give me grace to rise and follow. Follow thee up from this misty lowland where I have wandered so long. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you can make it your prayer this week. God, I want to want you more. Maybe you jot that down in your Bible right next to this passage. You jot it down in your notes and you wake up tomorrow and you say, God, I want to want you more. You say, God, I long to long for you more. I thirst to thirst for you more. Please give that to me. Grant that to me. And the God who loves you, the God who died for you, will he not respond? Will he not look at his children and say, here, loved ones, here, more passion, more longing, more of me? Will he not give us more of himself? He will. Take him at his word. Make that your prayer this week. Watch it change your life and watch it change this church. Let's pray together. Oh, Jesus, we are here. And our prayer now is, Lord, we want to want you more. God, would you help us to want you more? God, we want to treasure you more. Would you help us to treasure you more? God, we thirst right now to thirst more for you. We long to have more longings for you, Jesus. We long to be rid of our self-centered, selfish ways of living. We long to be infiltrated and empowered by your Spirit, and by your word, and by your love, and by your grace. Lord, we know this world has nothing to offer us. And so here in this moment, we say, God, draw us to yourself more. Would you use us, Lord? I pray right now in this moment, as more and more I believe people are convinced to pursue you, Jesus, I pray that you would use us, Jesus. For the person in this room today who feels God will never use them, I pray that you would use them this week. For the person in this room today who is longing for more of you and yet is insecure and feels inadequate and says, how could God use me? Lord, would you use them? Would you show them your grace in their lives, in the way that you use their lives to further the kingdom? I pray for the families represented in this room. Bring our families together. Help us to overcome the selfishness that comes between us. Help us overcome the obstacles that we place in our path because we can't humble ourselves. Help us. And I pray the families in this church would be unified. Children would be increasingly obedient and following Jesus. The young adults and young married couples would be resolved to follow you, to look to you. Oh God, we're anticipating a mighty, powerful work of God in this church and in this city, in the lives of thousands who don't know you. And we know it starts
by you reviving us. Revive us, Lord, to a pursuit after you, we pray. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.